We're going to finish this tonight. This is, I tell you, as far as Bible studies go, I don't know how much y'all have enjoyed these, but I have enjoyed these so much. I feel like I have grown in these Bible studies. I feel like I've got a new outlook, a new focus about prayer and what prayer means and what prayer does. And I have really enjoyed these. I've enjoyed studying for them. I've enjoyed doing them. And tonight's no exception. I just think so many times we underestimate the power of prayer. We underestimate what God's doing whenever we go to prayer. I this may sound corny, but a while back, not too long back, I watched that the video about War Room. I watched War Room. We have it, so I watched it. And just to remind myself and to refocus a little bit on the power of prayer, that whenever we pray, things move, things starts to happen, and we have to know that. We have to pray in faith, believing, expecting, seeing, knowing that God hears and answers prayer. And so over the past 3 months about, we've talked about I will arise and go in prayer is a statement that shatters hell. And we talked about the seven evangelists, the seven things that happen as we go in prayer. And just to recap them kind of quickly, because we've talked about them every week, the Holy Spirit is present on the earth. So whenever we begin to pray, we know that the Holy Spirit begins to move. He begins to work. He begins to do the will of the Father. Second of all, which is probably the biggest one to me, is that fervent prayer avails much. Fervent prayer is the sledgehammer of faith that continually pounds against the thing that's pushing back against your prayer until that sledgehammer finally breaks that rock of oppression and delivers to you the promise that God's given you. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It is the sledgehammer of God, the sledgehammer of faith that breaks the bondage. Number three, Kathy already said it tonight, the church is powerful. It's a powerful thing to come here and join hands together. It's a powerful thing to have somebody lay their hands on you and pray whenever you're having a hard time. It's a powerful thing to be down in the dumps, to have a difficult day, to really feel like staying home and to not really want to come, but make yourself get up and come anyway and begin to worship God. It's a powerful thing that God does within the spirit man when we lift up a sacrifice of praise and whenever we begin to pray in faith believing. When brothers and sisters of like precious faith begin to lay their hands upon us and begin to pray and allow that power and that anointing to flow from them to us, from God, through them to us, then it is a powerful thing. The church is a powerful thing. Amen. It is. I know it's been belittled. I know it has. But I'm going to tell you something. A praying church cannot be stopped. A praying church, I'll tell you a little quick story. Charles Spurgeon, I heard this story about 3 or 4 years ago. There was a building for sale in England, and Charles Spurgeon called the realtor and said, I want to buy this building, and I'll offer you £200 for it. Well, it was on the market for £2,000. I don't know how much a pound is. He offered him a tenth of what it was on the market for. So the man that owned the building called the realtor and he said, have I got any calls about the building? He said, well, it's been pretty quiet. You've only gotten one in 2 weeks. He said, oh, really? He said, yeah, it was some guy that offered you £200 for this building. And I laughed at him and told him we wouldn't sell it. He said, what was the man's name? He said, Charles Spurgeon. He said, sell it to him. He said, sell it to him. It's a tenth of its value. He says, if Charles Spurgeon goes to prayer, we'll end up giving it to him. So sell it to him now. So sell it to him now, and let's at least get £200 out of it. That's the power of prayer. Mary, Queen of Scots, said of Edward Knox, of John Knox, I would rather face all the forces of England than a praying John Knox. Scotland. All the forces of Scotland that are praying John Knox. The prayers of a praying church are powerful. They turn back the powers of darkness. They cause revival they stop civil wars. They end racial divides. They cause an economy to begin to flourish. The church is powerful. The next one says the Bible. It is the word of God. If God said it, you should believe it. If it's in this book, then God intended to do it. He doesn't. My mom used to tell me things. She's sitting here, so she knows this is true. She used to tell me things to do, and if I didn't move right then, she'd say, I'm not just bumping my gums to move air. Get up and get going. I'm not just bumping my gums to move air. Get up and get going. And God didn't just write a book just to write a book. He wasn't trying to make it a bestseller. He wasn't trying to make any money off of it. He wrote it because he meant it. He wasn't just bumping his gums to move air. He said it because he meant it. The word of God is powerful. It is powerful. Number five, Jesus Christ is for us. He is not against me. He's not against me. He's on my side. And if I've got the Son and I've got the Holy Spirit on my side, my goodness. The providence of God, the promises of God is that prayer changes situations. If I'm praying for my good, there's no power, no authority, no principality that can stop the good things that God has ordained for me. My testimony at prayer meeting Tuesday is that God, over the last several years, has not only supplied all of my needs, but He supplied all my wants. And when I pray now, I don't really have anything to ask. I just say, God, you've just amazed me. You just amazed me. Because God, the providence of God, keeps good things that God has intended for you. There's nobody that can stop a praying man who's praying for something good. The evil things that the devil has intended for you cannot come to a praying person. Cannot get past that bloodline unless God allows it. And if God allows it, then He will time it and temper it to where you can withstand it and you can know that He is doing it for your good and not to destroy you. Job didn't go through 42 chapters of trial for God to destroy him. Job went through 42 chapters of trial for God to bless him. And at the end of it, he had twice of what he had before, and he had the most beautiful daughters, one of which was named Jemima, by the way. The most beautiful daughters in all the realm. God added 140 years to his life. He saw all of his children. He saw his grandchildren. He saw his great-grandchildren. God doubled everything he had, but he had to go through 42 chapters of trial to get there. But it wasn't to destroy him. It's so God could bless him. He is for me, not against me. He prevents evil, and He perfects everything concerning me. Now you see why I enjoy this Bible study so much. Lastly tonight, we're going to talk about the great evangelist, and that is conscience. Now, I got these 7 points from a sermon by a guy named C.M. Ward. He used to preach a thing called Revival Time, which was a 20-minute sermon over the radio. This is one of his sermons. He named these 7 points. He talked on 2 of them. So the last one here is the great evangelist, which is conscience. So in order to understand conscience, let's start right here. Man communicates with God in 3 ways. So you're made up of your body, which is senses, strictly senses, a soul, which your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's your soul. When I look at Sister Betty and I think about her, I think about her in regards to her mind, her will, and her emotions. That makes up her character. That's who she is. When I look at any of you, crazy lady. When you look at me and you think about me, you think about my mind, my will, and my emotions. It's the soulish part of me. That's what makes up my character. And that is what we call the soul. And then there's the spirit. And the spirit is made up of 3 components, which is communication, intuition, and conscience. So that is the spirit. So let's look at here. Man communicate. Look at here. Did you hear that? Man communicates with God in three ways. Intuition is the sensing organ of the human spirit. Communion is the portion of our spirit that worships God. And conscience is the discerning organ that distinguishes right and wrong. So intuition is the sensing organ. So every man, every boy, every girl, every person is born with a conscience, with an intuition, I mean, with an intuition. You instantly know that you shouldn't steal. Everybody knows you shouldn't steal. Everybody knows you shouldn't lie. There are things that are universal that we all know are wrong to do, and those things are intuition. It's the God part of us that knows that that's wrong, and then the conscience comes in and enforces that. So whenever we do something right, the conscience comes in and helps us to try to be more righteous. And when by intuition we do something wrong, then the conscience comes in and we say convicts us so that we feel and we begin to feel the weight of our decision. When you do something wrong, you know it's wrong, and the conscience comes in and begins to put weight on that decision to where that's the... I don't have this on the script, on the thing, but let's look at this. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John in the back of your Bible. Let's look at this real quick. First John chapter 3, verse 18. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of truth, and we shall assure our hearts before God. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." So let's say that you're involved in an accident. You didn't mean to hit somebody. You're at fault, and your accident has caused an injury. And they have to put the person in an ambulance, and they take them down to the emergency room, and they're in the hospital. You may find that night you have trouble sleeping because it's an accident, it was your fault, and you caused somebody harm. And that's the conscience in you. That conscience pulls on you. That conscience wakes you up. That conscience keeps you awake. And you may even go down the next day. I had a job one time that we had to cut some caustic lines, and we used a rubber hose to try to divert the flow away while we were doing some welding close by. And these caustic lines, if you know anything about caustic, as caustic runs, it becomes more like soap. It's like a bar of soap that you wash with. That's caustic. It's not caustic, but it's more on the scale. It's on the caustic side. So these guys were cutting this, and the more this flow went through this pipe, it loosened that rubber joint that we had, even though we had it banded. It eventually loosened it up enough that flow started wiggling that hose, and that thing blew off. And when it did, it blew on two guys that were there and hits one of them in the face. They had to strip them down on site and put them underneath a wash station. They had to come get them with the ambulance. And the one that got hit in the face, they said he may not. Oh, you probably know him, Bubba Gordon. Anybody know Bubba Gordon? That's who it was. It hit him in the face. And they told him he probably wouldn't receive all his sight back. And I went to the hospital that night. I didn't cut the pipe. I didn't put the hose on. It was my job, but I didn't cut the pipe. I didn't put the hose on. I didn't approve anything. But just because it was my job, my conscience was eating me alive. And I went down to the hospital, and I met with those guys, and I prayed with them, and I told them I was sorry, and I apologized profusely. But when I left out of there, guess what? I didn't feel any better. I didn't feel forgiven. Even though they told me it was okay, it was just an accident, I didn't feel any better. Why? Because my conscience still laid up on me and said, you could have done something. And that's what this verse is saying. You know, sometimes when you sin, or sometimes when you make a bad decision, or sometimes when you have an accident, or sometimes when something like that happens, you sit there and replay it and replay it and say, if only I had. If only I had. And even though everybody's forgiven you, even though it's been okay, even though everything comes together, that conscience still, am I talking to anybody that knows what I'm talking about here? That conscience still lays on you and still bothers you. And this is what the scripture says. It says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. In order to silence that conscience, you have to let God be greater than your heart. In order to silence that conscience for an accident that you may be responsible for, you have to let God silence that conscience. And I tell you that just to let you know how strong that conscience is, how powerful it is. And if you're praying for someone to get saved, then you've got to know that the Holy Spirit is working on your behalf to stir up that intuition within them so that that conscience begins to thrive. You've got to know that your effectual, fervent prayer every time you pray is like a sledgehammer that's slamming against that intuition, that's exciting that conscience and causing that conscience to move. You've got to know that the Bible is beginning to work within their minds, and whenever they do something wrong, that the Holy Spirit is bringing Scripture to them to say, that was wrong, you shouldn't have talked like that, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have participated in that. You need to know that Jesus Christ is continually working in your behalf to be able to move and to cause that conscience to stir in their soul. You've got to know that the providence of God is moving in your behalf to continually press them forward into a position where they want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. And you've got to know that all this is moving by the power of a little thing called conscience. Conscience. Let's look at a couple of examples to see about conscience. Let's go to John chapter 8. Let's look at a couple of examples of conscience. John chapter 8. This is the woman that was caught in adultery. They came and threw at Jesus' feet. We're gonna start verse 6. They told him in Moses' law, commanded to be stoned. What do you say? The Bible says, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard him not. John 8, verse 7. While they continued asking them, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. And he stooped down again and wrote on the ground. And they that heard it, being, what does yours say? Of what? Being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest unto the last, until Jesus was left alone and a woman standing in the midst. Conscience. That conscience that burns the soul. That conscience that afflicts the mind. That conscience that makes you drop a rock and go do something else because you feel the weight of what the Lord's just said. The conscience as the Holy Spirit works on you. Let's go to Acts 2:37. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Just a book over, Acts chapter 2. Let's look at verse 37. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Peter began to preach and say, Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior whom you with cruel hands have crucified. And as he began to preach, we find in verse 37, it says that they, when the people heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That's conscience, intuition, and conscience, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Hallelujah. If the Holy Spirit begins to move on a man's conscience, we call that conviction, and you've seen people come down under conviction that the Holy Spirit has excited that conscience, and these men, 3,000 of them, came down and said, what should we do? Let's go to Acts 7. This is a good story. This is a story of Stephen. Stephen got wrongly accused of blasphemy, and he presented his case showing that Israel has always rejected their saviors. They rejected Moses. They rejected Joseph. And they rejected Christ. And his words stirred up the intuition, the God part of these people who knew that they had crucified Jesus out of anger, out of jealousy, because they didn't want to lose their spot with the Roman government, that they had crucified Christ. And they knew that, and his speaking stirred that up. And then conscience began to convict them. And let's see their acts as the conscience begins to work. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And what did they do? They cried out with a loud voice. You think conscience isn't powerful? They cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran on him with one accord. And they cast him out of the cities, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes down at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Conscience caused them to gnash with their teeth. Conscience caused them to stop their ears. Conscience caused them to rush upon him. Conscience caused them to stone him, to silence him. They had to silence him because of the power of God that was working in their soul, because of the intuition of knowing what he said he was true, and the conscience that they had killed the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And whenever you pray, you begin to invoke conscience in that person that you're praying for. You may feel like that they're... And most of the time when that conscience gets stirred up, they get meaner. They get more angry. They get more upset. Why? Because of that stirring of conscience. Because that conscience is waking them up in the night. Because that conscience is moving in their soul. They start getting miserable. They start getting angry. A lot of times they'll just get meaner and meaner. Their life a lot of times will just turn into a worse situation. Because the conscience of God is dealing with their soul. And you can run from a lot of things, but you can't run from that conscience. The only relief for the conscience is God. God is the only thing that can silence that conscience. So if you're praying for somebody and it seems like they're getting further away from God and they seem like they're getting meaner, then just smile and say, "Praise God, it's working. Praise God, it's working. Oh, I know what's going on with you." Don't tell them that out loud, but you can say it in your mind. "I know what's going on with you. God's dealing with your heart, and you can't find a place of rest." Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's look real quick at Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3 says this: "For I say that through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Every man has enough faith. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is born with enough faith to know that they're lost and in need of a Savior. Everyone. From the meanest one you can think of to the sneakiest one you can think of, everyone knows when they get in contact with a Bible-believing Christian and the Word of God goes forth, they know that they're lost. Every man has enough faith to know that he's in need of a Savior. And that intuition that begins to tell them that there is a God and there is a Jesus and they are lost is locked in by that conscience. And he begins to deal with their soul about getting their life right. And the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, all of us know kids that were raised in church who aren't in church today. So obviously that scripture does not mean that they will always be in church, because we know cases where that's not true. Am I right? Do all of you know of cases where kids have been raised in a good home, in a good church, in a good environment, and they've ended up out in the world? So train up a child in the way he go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Doesn't mean that he may not go out into the world, but it does mean that the Holy Spirit will never let him rest out in that world. It does mean that the Holy Spirit will continually deal with their soul. It does mean that that conscience, and I've talked to people that were mean as a striped spider, ugly as a Doberman, and if you get down and talk to them, they'll tell you they were raised in church, and most of them will say, you know, those were some of the best days of my life. I've just had them tell me, you know, because that intuition and that conscience is working in her soul. And I want to show you a story. Well, let's read what Watchman Nee said. Conscience, intuition, and communication are deeply related and function coordinately. God is known by a man intuitively and reveals his will to man in the intuition. Conscience judges according to intuition. It condemns all conduct that does not follow the directions given by intuition. So God moves, the part of you that knows about God is the intuition. The conscience judges the intuition. The communication is the method in which you worship God, that you have communion with God. So let's look at a story here. Let's go first of all to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. What time was Jesus crucified? What time of the day was Jesus crucified? What time? 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock he was put on the cross. His trial started at 6, and by 9 o'clock he's on the cross. So 3 hours. People went to bed the night before, woke up the next day wondering what's going on, seeing Jesus crucified. So started at 6, by 9 he's being crucified. So this is at 9 o'clock in the morning. Let's look at Matthew 27, 39 through 44. Okay, so Jesus is crucified, verse 38, 9 o'clock in the morning. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocked him with the scribes and the elders and said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And verse 44 says what? Does yours say thief or thieves? Thieves. Two. Thieves. The thieves which were crucified with him cast the same into his teeth. So at 9 o'clock in the morning, the chief priest was railing on Christ. The leaders of the synagogue were railing on Christ. The Roman soldiers were railing on Christ. And the thieves were railing on Christ. Let's go now to Luke 23. We're talking about conscience. Luke 23. What time did Jesus die? He was on the cross at 9. What time did he give up the ghost? Did he die? 3. Between the evenings, 3 o'clock. He died at 3 with the phrase, it is finished. So sometime after noon, sometime between 12 and 3, sometime between 12 and 3, we have this conversation. And this conversation is recorded in Luke 23, 39 through 43. And one of the malefactors, one of the thieves, which was hanged, railed on Christ, saying, If you be the Christ, save thyself and us. So he continued to rail on Christ all of this time, saying, save us, as he's going through the moments of agony. But the other, sometime after lunch, the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into my kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And I submit to you tonight for your consideration that one thief was raised in a home that did not believe in Jehovah, that did not follow Jehovah, who was not trained up in the ways of Jehovah, but one thief was. Matter of fact, I believe, and I don't have any way to prove this, it's just fun to think about, I believe this kid was probably a backslidden preacher's kid who had got himself in trouble, and now he's dying, and he's listened to what all's gone on with Jesus for the past 3 or 4 hours, and suddenly he says, everything my daddy said about this man's right. This man is the Son of God. And he says what? Remember me when? When you come into your kingdom. That tells me that he knew something about what was going on. He knew God had a kingdom. He knew that the Messiah was going to be over that kingdom. He may not have understood all the nuts and bolts, and he was backslidden as the day is long because he's being crucified. And they weren't crucifying for being a nice guy. He was being crucified, but he said, what my daddy said about this man is right. Train up a child in the way he'll go, and when he's old, that conscience will not allow him to ever not receive it, to ever depart from it. He will always know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if we continue to press and to push, eventually conscience and intuition will win. They will win. They will win. So the last thing tonight, as we finish, is conscience. Because conscience is the great evangelist that continues preaching even after we quit praying. Conscience is the great evangelist that goes into the highways, into the byway, into the hedges, and into the hills. And even though they may be strung out on drugs, even though they may be on a 4-day drunk binge, even though they may be running around with another man or another woman and be caught up in lust and adultery, even though they may be in the depths of the lowest pigsty there ever was, conscience comes to them and they say, it was better in my Father's house than it is in this pigsty. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Prayer works. Prayer works. All right, I'm done. Anybody have any comments, questions, stories they'd like to relate? Real quick, yes, ma'am. Right. Conscience. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? You can eventually sear a conscience. You can, yeah. You can. But it's not an easy process. It's not like it just happens today. You know, you have to reject. It's a long process before that conscience is seared. But sure, and you can get to the point that an act of vice makes a man more vicious, and you know, you can get to the point that you could just be mean and not care. But it's way down the road, way down the road. Anybody else? All right, stand with me tonight if you would. Thank you for being here tonight. I hope the Lord has blessed you, encouraged you, touched you. Amen. Sunday morning after church, we're going to have a quick meeting about all the kids' camps that are going on this year, the VBS, the day camp, the kids' camp, the ranger trip, the blah, the. If you've got kids, you're probably looking at it and say, well, I'm going to have to rob Fort Knox to afford all this. So anyway, we're going to talk about it Sunday morning and answer any questions. And so if you have a child that's involved in any of this, you want to stay Sunday morning, we're just going to stay for a few minutes and get this all sorted out. Maybe nobody else is confused about it, and I'm not really confused about it. I just want to make sure we all are on the same page. So it's just kind of a get-together meeting. So if you want to do that, remember that. That'll be Sunday morning, immediately following the service. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to be in your house tonight, Father. Thank you for your word, O God, to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord God, let the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, always demonstrate to us, Father, how strong prayer is, O God. How powerful a praying heart is, O God. How glorious it is, O God, to continue in prayer and believing, expecting, Lord God, a great thing to happen. Lord, be with this congregation, Lord God. Make their prayers effectual and fervent, O God. And let the glory of the Lord shine in their homes, O God. Shine throughout their lives. In Jesus' name we pray and for your glory. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.